So let us pray. Then we'll get into John chapter 12, if you have a Bible or a Bible app. John chapter 12, we're going to be looking at, beginning with verse 12. Heavenly Father, once again, as we celebrate what we call Palm Sunday, we remember this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This was a preparation, a celebration, but one that was misunderstood. Lord, help us to have proper understanding today of your Holy Scriptures, your Word, your Spirit, and your truth. Bless your bride today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen. As I just prayed, we remember the entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ, into Jerusalem on this Sunday. Can you imagine the anticipation, the crowd gathered there, said to be several thousands as it was the Jewish Passover, and thousands of unblemished lambs would be brought by the families selected by the man, the father, the head of the home, brought to be sacrificed in Jerusalem, all remembering in Egypt the Passover, when the angel of death passed over the homes that were covered by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts in Egypt. But this lamb, Jesus, was the one. The one that would take away the sin of the world. Prophecy fulfilled, but also a prophecy that was misunderstood. So we'll be looking at it in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 12. And just to give you a little bit of background, Jesus had entered days earlier to the home of Martha, who is the sister of Lazarus. And of course, Lazarus is he who had been raised from the dead. Dead for 4 days, by the way. If you've ever wondered why, perhaps there might be some clarity to that today. But 4 days, I'll be very candid with you. I've often wondered about 4 days. But again, today, perhaps the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will provide some clarity to that. But Jesus was there right before coming into Jerusalem, and Martha prepared a meal for them. She was probably a really good cook, my guess. And the people, the Pharisees, were very upset because Jesus had performed this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, affirming his ministry and him being the chosen one of God. So now they not only wanted to take the life and kill Jesus, but also Lazarus. And so let me begin with maybe a little bit more of a sobering note, that religion, or something that cloaks itself in the name of Christ, is very, very dangerous. Because when the people group start to lose control, then you'll see their heart really come out. When those who claim the name of Christ, who are really corrupt, whitewashed tombs, as Jesus called them, when they start to lose control of the people, you'll start to see the ugliness inside of them and the evil intent inside. And in fact, it happens with Judas too, because when this woman comes in the passage earlier and she puts the spikenard on Jesus, which is a year's wages, what does Judas say? He says, oh, that could have been spent for something more needful. And Jesus said, no, the poor will always be amongst you. This is appropriate. Judas, of course, didn't care about it being used for something of benefit. He was just a thief. He would be the one that would betray Jesus. And of course, Jesus knew this. And so keep that in mind as we get into the text. It says, on the next day, many people, this is John chapter 12, verse 12, that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Lots of people. And they were coming to see Jesus for a couple reasons. The miracles that he performed, specifically, as I mentioned, with Lazarus. And of course, they thought this was their time. This was their time to be rescued, delivered from Rome. Political freedom. But they were mistaken. And the people took branches of palm trees. It's a national tree of
of Israel and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, which means save now, blessed is the King of Israel, who cometh in the name of the Lord. This is to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. It says, Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on the colt, the foal of a donkey. But verse 10 is often not read. The next verse explains much. And I will eliminate the chariot from Ephraim. No more power of man. Chariot was a war tool. No more power of man. And the horse from Jerusalem, donkey. Jesus came in on a donkey, not a war animal. No more horse from Jerusalem. And a bow of war will be eliminated. No more battle in the way in which they thought that Rome would be overturned. And he will speak peace to the nations. Why? This Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And his dominion or rule will be from sea to sea and from the Euphrates rivers to the end of the earth. Verse 9 describes how he will enter triumphantly, not as the Jews thought at that time and not as man would see it in a natural state at this time. But then it's explained that this is not the type of battle that you're expecting. This is a battle from within. This is a battle for the souls of men. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a battle. Internally, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. When Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, as we may touch upon shortly, next week perhaps, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, if it would. I could call down 12 legions of angels. And so we always need to keep that in mind. What battle are we fighting? What war are we waging? And here the Jewish people were about to claim victory, but it was the wrong victory. It was misunderstood. So they take these branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna. In verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And so, again, we have read the passage, the first few verses, and this is, of course, in the other three synoptic gospels. We're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This also happens to be in John. Mentioned that palm branches were a national symbol. They were used to celebrate victory. But the victory, as I mentioned, expected by the people, was not the victory that they would receive. Let's bring it into the modern day. 47 American presidents. As far as the kingdom of Israel goes, 19 kings, one queen. Judah had 19 kings. How about empires? The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Greek. And now at this specific time in history, it happened to be Rome. Every king, every president, every empire has a time and a season. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, He, that's God, changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Psalm 75:7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. We have a tendency to forget verses like these every 4 years. And for some of us, it's every 2 years. Media will mess with you. Media will mess with you. Reels will send you reeling if you allow them to. Turn off the TV. Turn off the phone. Turn off all the noise. And remember what battle you have victory in. You know, Sundays, I try to really be focused, you can imagine. It's pretty important. And I don't want to hear about Iran on Sunday morning. I don't want to hear about what's going on in the middle. I don't want to hear about the No King's Protest. No, block that all out, because we have a bigger war front. We have a more important war that wages every day, the war from within,
the battle for souls, the eternal battle. We must always keep that at the forefront. See, part of the battle we face every day is trying to stay focused on that and not letting everything murky the waters and wobble us and get us off track. That's not going to stop. I have news for you. When, in my time at least, there were people who thought Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. Then they thought Barack Obama was the Antichrist. Some people think Trump is the Antichrist. Get your mind off who the Antichrist is and get your mind on Christ. Get your mind off no king, get your mind on the King of Kings. All this will continue until the end. All this that's going around locally, nationally, internationally, will continue. It's not going to stop. God knows what he's doing. God is sovereign. God is in control. He sits in the heavens and laughs, the psalm says. Psalm 2. The earth is his footstool. Whenever we start to put politics, promotion, position, pension, political fervor, or anything else that is fleeting in the place of our Lord, we lose sight of our mission. The Jewish people, think about it, how can you blame them? Put yourself in their position. How can you blame them? They just wanted to be free from Caesar. Free from Roman rule. And you would want to also. And some of you and some of us perhaps, or people you know, they just want to get rid of the Democrats. If we could just get rid of the Democrats. If we could just get rid of Trump. People out, thousands of people out there trying to get rid of the current president. Get rid of this mayor, that politician, forgetting that the King of Kings remains the Most High. See, that's how you start fighting the wrong battle. All the Jews were celebrating. Could you imagine thousands with palm branches laying down their coats, laying down their palm branches for a victory they thought they were going to receive? Fighting the wrong battle. They were consumed of being liberated from Rome rather than liberated from self and sin. We don't fight the same way. We don't walk the same way. Keep a light touch on the world affairs. Know what is happening, but more importantly, know who is in control. You don't want to have victory in the wrong area. I love this verse. I don't know, or this quote. I don't know who said it, but it's worthy of reading today. It's not that I'm afraid to fail, but rather succeed in things that don't matter. Can I just tell you this? There's a lot of people doing a lot of things that don't matter. And in my personal opinion, the protests yesterday don't matter. Eternally speaking, all the bombs and all the missiles and all the drones and all that's going on in the end won't matter. When you cross over into eternity, you'll know what battle you were fighting here on earth. And whether or not you were misguided, or if you had that single eye that Jesus talks about, and he encourages us as believers and instructs us to have. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first or in the beginning, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And think about this. This is a very special time, Passover. And selecting the lamb was a very, very important process. A lamb had to be selected, as I prayed earlier. Had to be a spotless lamb. And here's what's interesting. The families had to keep the lambs for 4 days. How many days was Lazarus dead? 4. And it's almost like Jesus was saying, Lazarus, you are not the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Come forth. And man, did that make the religious hypocrites of the day angry. So angry they wanted to kill both of them, Jesus and Lazarus. There's only one lamb that can take away the sin of the world. And now we go back and they have to select a lamb. And it's Lamb Selection Day. Shabbat Haggadah, it's called, which means a great rest. And on the 10th day of the month, Nisan, each of them shall take a lamb
A lamb to a family, a lamb to a household. That's from Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. I want to read the history of this. As Palm Sunday approaches each year, those who are believers in Christ's death and resurrection know the significance of Easter, Resurrection Sunday. However, many may not be clear regarding the Passion or Palm Sunday that is designated as Lamb Selection Day. This was the day when the Passover lamb would begin its time of inspection. Passover was instituted, as recorded in the book of Exodus, to spiritually and physically prepare the Israelite slaves for their escape from Egypt. A lamb was to be chosen by the father of each family and must be inspected for 4 days so that everyone was able to see that it was without spot or blemish. From the 10th of Nisan until the 14th, the lamb selected would be intensely examined. The Passover meal would take place the evening before Passover after sundown. The lamb selected would be tied to the altar at noon on Passover and then sacrificed at 3 p.m. The lamb was to have none of its bones broken, but to be offered whole for the sins of the family. This sound familiar to you? A foreshadow of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The lamb inspected by a family would be known as their lamb, not just a lamb. The children would get to know it, taking care not to harm it in any way. Each family member would bond with the animal. This personal attachment would lend itself to the sacrificial nature of the animal, giving its life for the forgiveness of the sins of the people who loved it. It was thus a personal sacrifice. Great significance. Huge significance in this lamb. And can you imagine, you look at a lamb, and I must tell you, those of you that don't know me well, I have never taken the life of any animal. Okay, I'm not a hunter. I'm not against hunting. Hunting's good. God gives us dominion. Go kill your deer, and I mean it. I'm not saying it tongue-in-cheek, but I've never killed a bird. It's just not in me to do. I know you might look at me and think different, but I've never slit the throat of an animal or, you know, I like animals. You probably heard me mention my dog. We'll never get another one if she passes, by the way. But I love her, and I can't imagine having even my dog, look at my little Posey for 4 days, even after 4 days, to imagine her tied up to a bedpost or door frame, playing with her, feeding her, the kids developing a bond, and then taking a knife to the throat of this little lamb that they had. There's great purpose in this. There's great meaning in this. There's great devotion in this. And at the time, these lambs would take the place for their family. But now Jesus comes upon the scene, and he's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. You ever heard of a prize-winning donkey? Ever heard of that? I mean, people always bring up Dominic the Donkey to me, the song. But that's not something you want to be affiliated with, okay? That's when I tell people it's Domenico, not Dom. But anyways, listen. Here's the thing. You don't hear about donkeys as award-winning animals. Why? They're quiet. They're unnoticed. They're hard-working animals. They transport. One thing I can tell you, from going to Kenya multiple times, is you'll always see donkeys. Many of them, and yes, they do have a cross right on their neck. Not by coincidence. This was a humble, donkeys are very humble and hardworking. They go unnoticed. They go unnoticed, but you need them to get the job done. And the Lamb of God would be quietly riding into Jerusalem as thousands of people are coming with their lambs to sacrifice, not knowing that Jesus would deliver them like a lamb, not a lion. Not a lion. See, there's a time to be a lion. It wasn't now. It's when, a day after, that Jesus went into the temple. He went into his father's house and he saw people misusing it, and selling things and ripping people off. And then the lion came. And he flipped over the tables. Said, you make my father's house a den of thieves. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But that's not how he entered. He entered as a lamb. Spotless, sinless, gentle, merciful, full of grace, and full of truth. Why could the disciples not understand? It says, as we just read, The lamb had not been sacrificed yet. Therefore, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, had not come. Human understanding and wisdom will not accept the cross, the gospel message, the grace of God. Jesus says this, "No man can come to me unless the Father draws him." This Easter, this is some advice, this Easter, as you're with family and friends, don't play God. Don't play God. Don't play the Holy Spirit, but rather walk worthy of your calling. Pray for words of utterance. When the opportunities are present, then speak. When people are watching, work, be salt, be light, be like the donkey.
Pray without ceasing. See, God always uses his lesser creation to teach his greatest creation. Always. Why do you think he chose a rooster to crow? You know why? It's a really proud animal. And he said, "Peter, you said you wouldn't deny me. And I will show you now by my lesser creation that you certainly will. You are full of pride." Then Peter was broken. Then he became like the lamb. God will not use, and he will not accept pride. He hates a haughty look. He will not take someone who is what we say full of themselves and use them for his glory. He will not do it. The same goes for our master. He was emptied of himself. Said, "I didn't come to fulfill my will, but the will of him who sent me." Don't labor for the meat that perishes. When the people were following him because of the fish and the loaves and more miracles, he said, "Labor for the meat that lasts unto everlasting life." Get your priorities. Jesus is always leading us back to the proper perspective and the right priorities. Eternal, vertical. Not what we see and what we're doing every day. Getting caught up in it. See, people wanted to see the miracle worker. They wanted to be around greatness. However, just days later, they would shout, "Crucify him." Miracle worker to murderer. Man's heart cannot and should not be trusted. Unstable, wicked, unregenerate, people come and people go. But Jesus, the truth remains, Barabbas would be chosen to be freed, a guilty criminal, so that an innocent lamb could be sacrificed. The same is true today. People still want Barabbas. Evil good and good evil. Why are we surprised? Remember last week I mentioned, what do unregenerate sinners do? They sin a lot. Why are you surprised about their language? Why are you surprised about what they do and where they go? They know not Christ. They are Barabbas. And we are to be like Jesus, riding on the donkey. Meek and lowly, he says, "My burden is light, my yoke is easy. All you who are tired and weary, take it up, I'll give you rest." Cannot fight in your own strength this battle. Cannot do it on your own. If you have no peace today, if you've lost your peace, if you have lots of stress and lots of anxiety, you need to look to Jesus. You need to take up his yoke. Cast all your cares upon him. That's what's needful. Verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people met him." They wanted to see the man who can raise someone from the dead. By the way, good reason, not the right reason to worship Jesus. I heard yesterday just on the, it's on social media. I heard that those of you who are familiar with a performer named Kanye West. I was listening to this podcast and they said Kanye West is no longer a Christian. And he got to the point because his wife Kim was not brought back to him, he walked away. No, he never was walking with. You don't come to Jesus for a relationship with somebody else. You don't come to Jesus for miracles or for fish and loaves. You come to Jesus because he's the Most High and he was crushed for you. Because he is the Lamb. that God inspected and that he gave, and he said, there is no sin, but I will make him sin for you. And his righteousness will be imputed unto you, so that you will be looked at and become the righteousness of God by the blood of the Lamb. People follow Jesus for all the wrong reasons. All the wrong reasons. Laying down their palm branches. Laying down their coats. And they don't even know the battle that they're fighting. It's the wrong fight. There's not a whole lot of things in this world, I hope you know, that are worth fighting for. I'll give you a few. Number one, your walk with God, the Lamb. That is the fight that the Apostle Paul said. Fight the good fight of faith. That's worth it. Fight as hard as you can. Die on that hill. Your marriage, fight as hard as you can. It's God-ordained covenant. Your children, fight as hard as you can. Family and friends, outside of that, what are you fighting for? Dressing up in frog suits, jumping around with signs. What a foolish battle. Catherine, you look confused. I just saw that from No King's protest, okay? Probably shouldn't have mentioned that. That wasn't in the sermon notes, you know that. But just keep it in mind. But Jesus speaks now of the battle. Now he's gonna tell the people, this is why. Yes, to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill Zechariah, but also now look. Now he tells them the purpose. Now he tells them the purpose. In verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. Again, they've lost control. All these dead men who are supposedly leading the people. And all they're doing is damning them in a religious cloak. Now they see Jesus, they see Lazarus, they see the crowds of people going to them. And what does it do? What does the cult do? What does the religious system do when they lose control? They want to kill them. And they say, everybody's following these men now. We got to get them back. And Jesus says, shortly, there were certain Greeks among them came up to worship at the feast, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, the disciple. Everybody wants to see him, even the Pharisees, all for different reasons. Now here it comes. Jesus explains, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except... Listen, please. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth or remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is why. This is my time now. How much does one kernel of wheat falling to the ground and dying produce? Agriculturally speaking, one grain of wheat can produce 8 or more heads with over 40 seeds per head. Jesus making the point here is that if those Jesus-believing kernels fully die to themselves in this world, then they will produce another 8 or more heads with over 40 seeds per head. The resulting crop is overwhelming. No wonder the great farmer of farmers, Jesus, says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You die. I have... come to die, Jesus is saying. My time to die has come. I am the Lamb. All these lambs that you have selected will now pass away. I am the Passover Lamb. I am the foreshadow of the Passover Lamb. The Passover lamb has arrived into Jerusalem, the city of peace, and I will bring peace to the world with the sacrifice of my death.
Something to think about. This is how you make disciples. This is how you make disciples. Death to self, a life of service unto God and others. You take a shovel to dig your own grave and you go out into a hostile world that shouts Hosanna one day and days later says crucify him. I'm going to ask Stephanie if you come forward as we're getting ready now to finish. See, victory in which they had the palm branches, victory would be accomplished, but not in the way in which they thought. They had their eyes and their mind and their person consumed in the wrong battle. And as they're putting down those palms, and they're putting down those coats, and Jesus is slowly riding on this humble animal, slowly into Jerusalem, he knows they don't get it. They don't get it. But I'm going to tell them, my time has come. My kingdom requires death to self. My kingdom requires weakness of man so that God's strength can be glorified and magnified through that vessel, not pride. He hates it. That's how we have to be. You say, well, how do you get there? You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You confess your sin. You cry out to a holy God. You admit you can't be a really good spouse on your own. You can't be a good father on your own, or a good mother, or a good employee, or a good friend, or a good aunt, or a good uncle on your own. No, you need the love of God, the mercy of God. You need to fall to the ground and die, and that's when people will start to be impacted by your life. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Where are your priorities, my priorities? Where are they? I love what Jesus says. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Pharisees couldn't hold it in. They couldn't hold it in. You can always tell what battles people are fighting in time. It's going to come out. It's going to be revealed by their actions and by their words. Before we close, I'm just going to remind you of the palms in the back as a reminder of victory. We have victory because of the grain of wheat. Jesus, our Lord, dying for us and then rising from death, defeating the grave in victory. This, as some would say, or Lenten season, we reflect, we remember, we repent, we confess. Those are wheat words. Wheat. Those are wheat words. We remember the death that gave us life. We follow the way of our master. The triumphant entry into Jerusalem was not what the crowd thought it would be. And when they discovered Jesus did not come to deliver the people from their politics, but rather their sin, victory in God's plan of salvation comes from falling to the ground and dying. So let us follow. You know that old hymn. I've spoken about it in the past. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. One way. That's it. There is no other way to salvation. Let us remember that both today and tomorrow and into Resurrection Sunday and beyond. We have the victory. Just remember, fight the right battle. Fight the right battle. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. As we remember the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and Jesus explains that his time has come to go to the cross and be that grain of wheat that will fall to the ground and die. And from that work, countless number of people have also become wheat. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I would ask that we too, we also
would be given the supernatural ability to deny ourselves, to crucify our flesh, to be light, to be salt, that you would give us utterance, give us words, give those here today in attendance, give them words of life to give to their family and friends this upcoming week and beyond, to say the right words at the right time with the right spirit. That you would be glorified, that you would add to your kingdom. The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. So right now, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray to the Lord of the harvest that you would send out laborers into the world, into our homes, into the marketplace. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for the victory that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.